Today's sermon is entitled, Spirits Don't Have Flesh and Bone. Scripture it's based on is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. Spirits don't have flesh and bone. I suppose I'm like many of you in the sense that when I was young, the thought of ghosts terrified me. I had not seen any ghosts, but I heard all the stories around all the campfires and various youth groups, and I saw a slew of movies about ghosts, you know, with the creepy music and the ghouls jumping out of dark places. I had my share of nightmares and plenty of hours of lying in bed with my eyes open and my heart pounding, panicking at every creak in that old house and thinking it was a ghost around every corner. But eventually I grew braver. I didn't stop believing in ghosts. I thought they were still real, but I had rationalized, though, that because they were not made of flesh and bone, that they couldn't really hurt me. And that belief was borne out in what I'd seen in every ghost movie that I can remember. Anyone who met some tragic fate at the hand of a ghost didn't really die as a result of any physical contact with the ghost. Well, makes sense. But usually they lost their footing as a result of being scared, and they would fall down a 30-floor building out of a window or down a staircase or some such thing. So I figured my strategy, were I to meet the ghost, would be to keep my balance and watch my step and exercise my cardiovascular system so that I could indeed endure the shock of seeing a specter. I made it through my childhood without any great encounters with ghosts, in fact, without any at all, and thus I never got to apply my strategy, but I think that it would have worked pretty well, and being so convinced, I've lost all my fear of ghosts. Once I actually went out searching for a legendary ghost who made its rounds in a neighboring county in Virginia, but that's another story. Anyway, spirits don't have flesh and bone. The resurrected Jesus reminds his disciples of that in today's gospel lesson when he appears to them in the upper room. He invites them to touch his hands and side. He ate some broiled fish in their presence. The disciples didn't say anything this entire passage. Perhaps they couldn't. I don't know if they were more terrified about seeing their resurrected teacher than they would have been in seeing an actual ghost. Nonetheless, Jesus finishes eating and he explains to them how this could have happened, opening their minds to the scripture. And then he declares that they are witnesses to this, and he implies that somebody's got to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin in his name to all nations. I think he probably had them in mind. Now, let's be honest here. Our minds need to be opened a bit too, don't they? Because if we make this proclamation to the nations that Jesus is God's only Son who died for our sins and resurrected on the third day in order to save us from sin and death, and that you need to repent and know that God forgives your sins in Jesus' names and that you will be saved from sin and death, well, that's all good and well, but that leaves a lot of people in a lot of nations with a lot of questions. And if you put a little meat on the bones of that proclamation, you may actually get some people to accept Christ as their Savior, but how firm a foundation is their faith? The disciples had the benefit of spending 3 years with Jesus before his death and getting a house call from him after the resurrection. We've had neither, and so we're not only prone to not fully appreciate the significance of the resurrection, but we're also less likely to be witnesses to the resurrection. Indeed, we don't even know how to be witnesses. I think that's why so many Christians come to church but twice a year. They know it's supposed to be important, but they're not exactly convinced enough to commit more time and more energy to appreciating Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, they can only come when they commit enough time to have their minds open to understanding Jesus Christ. And the truth is that we can all afford to have our minds more open to understanding Scripture. So there's my plug for attending church and a Bible study. But because we don't put in the time and the energy into reading Scripture and having our minds opened to Jesus Christ, we will most certainly distort Scripture and minimize Jesus. This morning I'd like to share one example of how this can be done, how we minimize Jesus. It's a very significant truth that Jesus was resurrected in body and didn't just appear as a ghost to his disciples. It's the same reason the incarnation is significant. Jesus could have simply communicated to us through a spirit or a ghost and tell us to repent of our sins and that we would be forgiven. But it's significant that he didn't just appear as a spirit or a ghost, because by entering this world in the flesh, God is affirming this world in the flesh and showing us how to live this life in the flesh. And he is dissuading us from thinking in purely spiritual terms. Let me explain. As a pastor, I hear a lot of confessions from people, mainly people who don't go to church, and they'll say that they believe that they but these people describe themselves as spiritual, not religious. And usually their spirituality takes the form of self-improvement, a good diet, exercise, yoga, meditation, even prayer. Nothing wrong with any of these practices, but that's the extent of their spirituality. They worship God in their own way, on their own terms, and they seem to be quite satisfied with their spirituality. They have God well contained, you could say, easily managed, non-threatening, and they like their God to be that way. Some even profess to worship Jesus, a non-threatening Jesus, a non-imposing Jesus who condones their lifestyle and approves of everything that they do and don't do and helps them feel good about themselves. But they're really deceiving themselves. I mean, they're worshiping the part of Jesus that is the most palatable to them, and one who tells them just how much God loves them and he's going to promise to take them to heaven someday, but not the Jesus who died and resurrected to free them from sin in the flesh and bring them into new life in the flesh. They worship a Jesus who dwells in some other dimension, in a spiritual dimension, some other place, a place unlike this crazy physical world where people are fighting and killing each other. And the only way we can avoid that is by living behind a fence or having a big dog. They're not worshiping the Jesus who taught us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. They're forgetting that, and they're just trying to protect themselves from their enemies. And they're not worshiping the Jesus who dared to reach out and touch the leper and dine with the sinner and live among the poor. They're more interested in avoiding those sorts of people. And they're not worshiping the Jesus who said, if you have two coats, give away one. No, they're more apt to collect four or five or six coats, one for each day of the week. And that's not the Jesus that the worshiping. They're worshiping a distorted Jesus. They aren't worshiping the Jesus who said, I have come to have that you may have life and have it in abundance, or at least they're misunderstanding abundance. They think that Jesus meant that that's about storing up wealth and having a lot of different things in your life. But they don't understand that the Bible talks about abundance as being a life full of love and friendship and fellowship with people and a celebration of life and an appreciation for this creation. Yes, it's significant that Jesus came back in the flesh, because what he taught us to do, if we truly are his disciples, is to live in solidarity with others who live in the flesh and make a difference in this very physical, very real, very fleshy world. Not to make the most for ourselves and hope that we have just enough material to get to the next life. Jesus tells his disciples also about repentance and forgiveness of sins. I think a lot of folks have forgotten that first word, that repentance part, because someone accuses us of doing something wrong, and we're more apt to hire a lawyer. We're probably a lot of people who are hoping that they can take a lawyer with them to God's judgment, and just plead their case before God. Well, Your Honor, my client pleads not guilty. It may be entirely true that God will dismiss your case and bring you through those pearly gates, but that's different from declaring you innocent. And it's great to come to church and confess your sins, but still, confession isn't the same as repentance. Confession is simply admitting that you sin, but repentance is taking the hard steps to stop sinning now. And sinning is more than cursing or thinking dirty thoughts. We sin every time we turn our backs on the suffering of our fellow human being. Repentance is when you learn what faith is all about, because you find that there are some sins that you just can't shake unless you place your trust in Jesus, unless you unless you commit yourself to Jesus, to be true to the words that he says, unless one dies and is reborn, one will not see the kingdom of God. Faith is when you can say, Jesus, I can't break this cycle of sin. Please take my life. And I'm not talking about acts of piety, like stopping cursing or stopping saying rude things to other people, but most people can discipline themselves to read the Bible and pray before meals. But I'm talking about a complete shift, a complete turnover, walking the walk that Jesus walked, putting other people before yourself, always giving yourself fully to Christ and then to one another. And I could care less if you curse from time to time, as long as you curse righteously. I think Jesus did. No, Jesus did not come back as a spirit. He came back as flesh and bone, because in order to finish the work he started, things need to happen in this world. Ghosts can't feed the hungry. Ghosts can't heal the sick. Ghosts can't dig wells to provide fresh drinking water to people who are dying of dysentery. Ghosts can't lobby to change laws that discriminate against people based on the color of their skin or the language that they speak or the value of that they have in personal wealth. Ghosts can't be much comfort to those who are truly suffering, because we can look at a ghost and say, how can you feel the pain that I suffer? But flesh and blood, they can do these things. Paul declared, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ came in flesh and blood because flesh and blood matter. Flesh and blood can heal the sick in this planet. Only flesh and blood wherein Christ dwells, where because our flesh is weak, we need to put our reliance upon Christ. We're good at partial commitment and making token gestures to bring change, even physical change to this world. In essence, we're good at compromising our faith in Christ. But Jesus asks us for all, for everything. We need to fully commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And that is one mission of the church. We stand in as a community of disciples, some better disciples than others, to lead one another, to encourage one another, to keep one another accountable, to keep us growing in our discipleship. Why? So we can be blessed to see the power of the resurrected Christ as he continues to heal and feed and establish God's kingdom using our hands and our legs and our gifts and our resources. Ghosts can't do much to hurt this world, and folks who confine their discipleship to spiritual practices can't do much to really help this world either. Our Savior lives in the flesh, and our flesh. Let Christ truly reign in your hearts and in your arms and in your legs, in your flesh, your hands and your feet. May be dedicated to establishing a kingdom of peace and justice in this world, in this real fleshy world, on earth as it is in heaven.